And we're looking at two chapters, which are, one is entitled History of Baptist, or sort of recap of things that we've already gone over. Second chapter is the ancient churches, and that's the period that we'll be in. We'll also, next Thursday, God willing, we'll look at from 100 to 325, about that period of time. This evening, we're going to do a little clean up batting, and you've got some questions, and we've got some observations you'd like to make. And so we're going to deal with these two chapters tonight. And then next Thursday night, we'll deal from 100 to 325. Then we'll take probably from, you know, 330 to about 600. Okay? And that'll be a real fast overview, but we need to get there. It'll be maybe doing some of the accounts we have left to sell. A New Testament church is a company of baptized believers voluntarily associated together for the maintenance of the ordinances and spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to add one other thing. I think these other two things are stating the purpose of the church. But I think we ought to include in there the worship of God. Okay? We're not always keeping one of the ordinances. We're not always involved in what we call the mission work and spread the gospel, but we can, wherever we are to worship God. Okay, so but this is just it. I want you to see that. The distinctive characteristics of this church are clearly marked in the New Testament. Such a church was a voluntary association, was independent of all other churches. Now, we're talking about these people at the we studied from the book of Acts. But we're talking about churches from the time of the death of Christ. Until then, we're talking about one church. Not talking about a bunch of churches. At least we know that.
Well, that may be.
I don't know. So, when we consider what he's talking about here, let's consider the churches after Pentecost. They're going out now. We're talking about Exodus and Galatians. We can read letters that were sent to them. We can understand their problems. We can understand the good things that they were doing. Also, if we read commendations from the seven churches, the letter to the seven churches of Asia, each one of them separately and corporately, they're recorded in the book of Galatians. How did they work together? They worked together voluntarily. He speaks of brotherly relations. And the fact that they maintained outward control and were responsible for Christ alone. The point he really wants to make is that there is no development of a hierarchical system. It is exactly as Jesus Christ described it when he said, the princes of this world exercise the power, but it shall not be so among you. All of the relationships in the New Testament church are horizontal. There are absolutely no vertical relationships, except as we worship God. The only vertical relationship in the New Testament church is the praise, the worship that's directed to God and to Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything else is horizontal. Okay? The so-called clergy, the so-called laity, are all words that come from either the Latin organization of a political unit and were adapted into the early Roman Catholic Church. These are not biblical terms. Okay? That is, they're not terms taken from the Bible. Okay? They're terms taken from political circumstances. So to divide a church into clergy and laity, as though there was a distinction in the relationship, is not found in the New Testament. Our relationship, you say, well, there's the pastor and the deacons, and then there's the people. No. Their relationship is horizontal. Clergy is not up here, deacons down here, and laity here, okay? Sometimes we get that idea, but it isn't true. If we describe it as and that is vertical, they did not exist in New Testament time. We look at each other eyeball to eyeball. We don't bow to any man, okay? So one of the marks of the New Testament is that all of the relationships were horizontal, okay? Read it to
you. So how do you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God?
In other words, is there a vertical relationship, man?
Is that a man that is to the church?
Let me get your question, and I'm not understanding. I'm just simply not understanding your question. That's not a church relationship. In a church, there's neither male nor female. I'm sorry, let me correct myself. I'm about to make a mistake. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, okay? Neither Jew nor Greek. But in the church, there is male and female. Because the Bible says, let the women be silent. So we know that they make a distinction in male and female in the church, okay? As far as I can understand the scriptures, they teach that women cannot hold either the pastoral office or the diaconate office, the office of leadership, if I understand it correctly. So there is a distinction in the church, okay, between the male and female, but not in Christ, okay? You understand the difference? In Christ, there are no sexual differences, there are no racial differences, there are no relationships that raise one higher than another, okay? Now, in the assembly, there's evidently things that women can do and cannot do. In Ephesians, Paul said for the women to be in subjection to their own husbands, which implies that in the assembly, there were times when a woman was sort of henpecking her husband and getting her instructions and help from some other man in the congregation, which was causing some problems. So he's saying that every woman subject herself to her own husband. Now, the matter of subjection is not a matter of horizontal relationship. It is a matter of ordinal priorities. Okay? What a man can say to a woman is, I got here first. That's all you can say to her. Okay? Since you got here second, then the priorities in the family are my priority. That's all. Just king of the hill. I got here first. Because that's the argument. Man was made first, then woman, okay? It's the difference in one and two.
Two is different from one, but one always goes before two, okay?
No,
it's not our fault. They cannot blame you for this, okay? But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. And I want to tell you something. If you love your wife like Christ loved his church, you ain't never going to hurt that woman. And if you wives just tell your husbands, love me like Christ loved his church, then the man is going to take good care of you. It's going to be fantastic. You don't want to be equal because the church doesn't treat Christ as well as Christ treats the church. Okay? So don't cry out for equality, because you're in a lot better circumstance. Okay? Well, you don't have to love him like Christ loved the church. He has to love you. See what I'm talking about? He balances out. Okay? But again, I don't think that, this, again, this is an ordinal type thing. Okay? And when you, and I think I can prove that, but it's 1-2, okay? First and second. But there has to be a second, because there's not a first. If you don't have a second, you don't have a first. You can't ever get anywhere going out and say, okay, we need one. See what I'm talking about? There's a second. 1-2, okay? That, a wife is distinct. She's female, male and female, 1 and 2. And the reason the man's number one is because God created him first. Now, which one's most important, 1 or 2? Well, they're equally important, see what I'm talking about? But you can't sweat, you can't say, okay, I'm going to count 2-1. No, that's out of sync. See what I'm talking about? You don't start on counting 2, 1, 3, 4, 5. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? But if you're going to argue with your wife, I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose now, okay? So, if a woman don't want to be number two, and you say, I ain't being number two, but it ain't wrong to be number two, because number two is a wonderful number. But if you don't be number two, hey, give up. Surrender. Oh, well, okay. Takes 2 1s to make a 2, doesn't it? So, it's fine, okay. Well, but I really believe that we have to make distinctions between in Christ and the assembly, because there's just so many things that tell us of here's what men do, here's what women do, here's what women are not going to do, here's what women are not doing. And you say, but that's just a cultural phenomenon, and today there is a culture of lessons, and so this doesn't apply to us. It's like greet the brethren with a holy kiss, which I ain't going to do. Not in this day and age. No way. I'll shake your hand. Okay. But I don't even like to see Arafat men kissing. You make me nervous, don't you? See the Arabs kissing on them? Makes me nervous. But if we say the reason we don't greet the brethren with a holy kiss is because of a cultural diversity, which it does not become incumbent upon us, then could we say also that immersing people is a cultural thing? That it belongs to the Palestinian cult? Then we rip aside one of the ordinances of the church, don't we? So we have to use our, the left side of our brains, okay, which tells us that baptism is not simply culture, because when you go into all the world, what are you supposed to do? Preach the gospel and then do what? Baptize, so it's worldwide. See what I'm talking about? The only thing about Greek brethren with a holy kiss is this. If you go down to Kroger and you meet one of your fellow church members and you won't speak to each other, what does that tell the unbeliever? So all he's saying is be friendly with one another. When you see your brother or your sister out in the crowd somewhere, say howdy to them, shake hands with them, spend a little time, because we don't want the impression of your Christ is at war and not at peace. Okay? That's why if you're busy, say hello, how are you? I'm busy, you know. But don't carry the quarrel out into the public where people are offended by it. So
You can shake hands.
Thank God.
Aren't you really happy that I cleared that up?
Oh, here you were, you think about something.
How do the churches work together in the New Testament? We're talking about them being totally independent and yet co-op. We know that they work together from the viewpoint of the Nephilim. The churches in Macedonia, Paul took an offering from them, took it up to the first saints in Jerusalem. So here are churches contributing funds to be taken and used in a taken funds and taken and used in a specific purpose. Paul wrote that what no other church communicated unto him except on one occasion, just the Philippian church, which indicates that other churches must have been doing contributing to his support. So, in the manner of supporting someone to preach the gospel in the area of beneficence, in relieving the poor saints, here's how churches have worked together. But there was no formalized system under which they were forced to come and work. All volunteer. He states that originally the teachers and the people conjointly administered the affairs of the church. I'm going to tell you, they still do in a true church. They work together. And then page 14, top page, in the New Testament sense of the church, there can be no such an organization as a national or general church covering a large district or country composed of a number of local congregations. The church, in the scriptural sense, is always an independent local organization. What we're talking about is there was not some area that's divided off, and every Baptist church in this becomes a member of that, and that authority comes from some system up here out to each one of these congregations. Be quite frankly, I don't like to get a letter from anybody telling me what I ought to give or what I ought not to give. That would be up to the church. I don't like duds. He said, well, this brother needs money in Houston, prayers or whatever. Don't send the send me information. I'll make up my mind for what I want to give. The church, in the scriptural sense, is always an independent local organization. Sister churches were united only by the ties of faith and charity. This is what he's talking about. The officers of the church were, first, pastors, indifferently called elders or bishops. Okay? You can be called an elder, which comes from the Jewish side of the church, and it means well in two. And well in two means age. Okay? The elders sat in the gates of the city, and they were responsible for the welfare of a village or city. Okay? The word bishop is one who oversees. And it's just as good as the term elder, but this comes from the Greek. Okay? I'm sorry. Now, where did the word bishop come from? Originally, that is, etymologically, when the Greeks captured a city after perhaps a long battle, maybe a siege. When they had captured a city, that city needed water, it needed food, it needed protection, it needed someone to start cleaning up streets and someone to start forming an administration so that the city could get back on its feet and function again. The man that was sent there by the government was called a bishop. Out of that came the word bishop, or was adapted into the New Testament concept. So a bishop in a congregation or to an assembly of people
is a person who sees literally that this congregation function as an altar function. He feeds it because he feeds it the Word of God. He's just there to see. He's not there as a boss. He's there as an overseer. Plan to look, say, to look out over this for the whole good. So, bishop is a good term. The old thing, by usage, it's come to mean someone in a hierarchical position, and we just not use it, okay? We used to think of bishop as Roman Catholic. We use the word elder, we think of mormon. So we just don't know really what word to use, so we adopted the word pastor, which isn't used but once in the scripture time, but use it. So a shepherd, we could use the word shepherd, but I don't know. Well, if the angels were, the word means messenger. So they referred to this, the one to give the message. We are all angels, all men, all pastors are angels, okay? Well, you guys know it or not, but you can claim that with a bargain. I don't know whether people will receive it and treat you, well, like an angel, or maybe like a fallen angel, which is the devil, but anyway. We are messengers. That's exactly what it is. Now, the other office, these are the same office, okay? And an elder is presbyter, okay? He's a presbyter. Okay? That's the Jewish word, presbyter. Or the Greek word will describe an elder, okay? Now, one other office. Deacon. Now, in when it comes to a bishop, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work. But he needs to be blameless. That is, he needs to have his lifestyle and his life and so forth that people cannot look at him and find some way to destroy his influence and who he is. He lists a lot of things, some 16 that can do that, okay? It's strange that in Timothy he lists not an office. But when he writes to Titus, because Titus is going to Crete, Crete is an island, and there are not many churches there that are of any age. In writing Timothy, the churches have already aged and there are men in it who have matured. So he said, not a novice. Okay? When he wrote Titus and told him to ordain elders or bishops in every city, he did not include not a novice. Probably because everybody was a novice. So that tells me that these are not specific in the sense of, you cannot hold an office of bishop if you do not have all 16 because they are the quote qualifications. I rather think of them as characteristics. And if you have them, the pluses or the minuses, then you have less trouble in your ministry. Recall, let's look at it this way. Given hospitality. We were just talking about the women and a man who's the head of his own house. You know, he may be a great preacher, but if his wife and children are in an uproar, he's not going to be an effective preacher. You know what I'm talking about? Or I'm talking about desiring to pastor and being called to preach, in my estimation, are not the same thing. Because God calls people to preach according to his own will and purpose. Okay? Not according to what a man has done, not according to man in anything except God's own good pleasure. Okay? That's what he said. That's what Paul said. Okay. In other words, God doesn't look down upon a man and say, boy, that's a great guy, he's got a great family, He's going to church every service. He's a Sunday school superintendent. I'm going to call him a priest. God doesn't do that. He calls without any. Not any what? Not any. 92 or something? Now, that God called a preacher. If he desires the office of a bishop, then here are the things he better measure up to, or he's going to have serious bad problems. That's positive and negative, not being perfect. I think it works. Deacon Sanford, we know what to look for to get a deacon, okay? We know what he's supposed to do and not do. We know what his job. We got a job description for a pastor. We got a job description for a deacon. That's the only offices we have a job description for in the Word of God. You say, well, what about an evangelist? Well, that does not exist as an office in the church. But Paul told Timothy to do what? The work of an evangelist. The office of an evangelist ceased with the office of an apostle. It was an early gift to the church, but doing the work of an evangelist was shifted to the pastoral office. Okay. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
I know folks who used to be called to preach, you can go on and Right. Are they effective in the New Testament church ever, or do you think sooner or later something?
I think that sometimes a person, it depends upon the congregation. If a congregation is willing to take, for instance, a quote, fallen pastor, if they're willing to take him, then I see no reason for him not to be used. For instance, he has had an affair with someone in the congregation. But now he's repented, apologized, and they've restored him. He said, we don't want him as pastor. But some men have done well after that. Some men never did recover. But I don't think that it forever settles them that they can never pastor again. It'll be a problem. People always bring it up. But it doesn't mean you can't. Because when you look into these when you look into these qualifications for characteristics, so many of them are abstractions that you can't see. How do you know whether a man is given to filthy lucre or not? You say, well, if he's got a lot of money, he must be given filthy lucre. I contend that a poor man is covet more than a rich man. See, how would we know a man's heart to tell whether he was given to filthy lucre or not? Look at the rest of them. There are some of them that are not abstractions. He's just saying, look, if you guys desire to be a pastor, you desire to do the Word, but if your wife is out of control, you better think a long time before you start down that road. And if you are a two or three woman man, you better think twice or three times before you start down that road. See, the word blameless is it's a term that comes out of sports language, and it was applied to wrestling. Whenever the guys got ready to wrestle, they quite bluntly, they didn't wear a stick, okay? Because the clothing, if you ever want to get in a fight, you better pull this necktie off, okay? Or wear a clip-on. You know, the policemen wear a clip-on, okay? You know what I mean? Somebody grab this necktie and beat you in the face, and they got a good hold right there. Come on, that. So when they wrestled, they took away every thing that might give their opponent an advantage. Okay? Now, blameless means to take away all of the possibilities that we can to give people who are not in favor of who we are and what we do a handle to accuse and blame us with. Okay? That's what he means by the word blameless. Okay? My answer to you is yes, I think man can, but it depends upon the congregation. Yes, I think so. Well, he preached, I don't know.
Well, he killed people, before he was saved.
Yes, he did. But see, the thing about it, if being married and divorced, and you can't take these 16 things and make one more important than another, okay? That's the one we always zero in. So if having trouble with your wife, you won't say in a minute, don't divorce or kill her. You see what I'm talking about? Because they'll forgive you if you kill her, and you can go ahead and pray. Well, please, I got this on tape. Don't do it, okay? Please, don't look at it. Why? You know I'm just being facetious to drive home a point, don't you?
Well, Brother Kendrick, believe it, that perhaps these indications as in Titus and Timothy, the way they selected pastors in the New Testament church is kind of indicated there in Titus, where it said going to every city and
ordained
elders in every city. And so the people that collected together in church body probably knew all these individuals that were likely candidates.
Absolutely. They sure did.
And they place these tests, if you will, of character against them.
That's exactly right.
Whereas in today's day and age, a lot of times the person comes in from out of town,
yes,
and you don't necessarily know all of these things that you might
know. You make a big mistake if you don't find them out.
That's right.
But here's the thing about it. See, it's not addressed to a church. Listen to it. It's addressed to a man who says, apply this test to yourself. If you desire the office of a bishop, you're going to start pastoring a church, you better look at yourself. And you better clear yourself on these things. Okay? You see what I'm talking about? It's not a church letter, so that the churches, now don't get excited. Now you know now where I get my reputation, don't you? I mean, it's well thank you. Folks, it's a letter to him. Okay? It's a letter to Titus, but it's a letter to them, and he states in any man. Okay, what I'm talking about? So obviously, this is a test that I would use on myself. Plus, it would be one that a congregation could use and say, "Look, fella, if you can't control your temper, if every time somebody crosses you, you want to fight, we can use." And that's one of the characteristics, not given to violence. I mean, like I've told my people a lot of times, and when I used to teach the fact to count this, in the state of Arkansas, do not say, well, if you don't like what I'm preaching, move out of the parking lot. So there'll be some Bubba who'll pat you up, okay? So don't threaten stuff like that in Arkansas. Probably Mississippi, Alabama, all those people too, because he's still got his deer, he's still got his, and he comes in church, you don't know it, but he's still got it in there, okay? Settle it with prayer and caution, okay? Look, here churches, independent, if that's true, the New Testament age, that's what we are. So, well, don't you believe in association? Sure, but I believe in association. Which is what? We all cooperate together just like we do. No dude, no monthly dude, no duns, no leading brethren who tell us what to do. Okay? We're just brothers, not leading brethren and following brothers. We're just brothers. Okay? We need deacons, we need bishops. They need to have these characteristics, all right? Because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble unless you've talked it all out. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if God ever revoked a man's call. I doubt it. I doubt God ever revoked a man's call to preach.
But I say one thing, man, can't so duck himself in religion. Don't talk about it. It makes you think we're effective. Now, if these were offices that were in early church, and it was a good church, then we ought to have these offices in our church. That's my point, okay? In other words, in church history, what are we going to look for? We're going to look for congregations that were not tied to hierarchical systems. We're going to look for congregations that didn't have any office but the deacon and the bishop. Okay? That's it.
Too much for him to swallow. So what he did? He said, oh,
prayer is a universal, invisible church made up of all the saved to constitute the spiritual body of Christ that was started by Jesus, and that's the church through whom I trace my history. It was an invention 1517 years after Jesus Christ, the universal, invisible body to describe believers. The Roman Catholic Church never did and doesn't now say that the church is ever invisible. It's always visible. It's universal only in the sense of being worldwide.
Kind of what you said the last week or so, and I kind of what this page 20 says. Do you read in with Alexander's quote about the first church? He says that the apostles and the Christ really were the first church.
Yes, I believe. Plus other people. There were other baptized people. You know what I'm
talking about? Right. I just kind of wondered about that because of some of the things you said last
week. I do believe that Jesus Christ organized that when he called out people to follow him, they had what? Spiritual baptism. They were believers. See, when you look at his first call, these were men who had already received the baptism of John. They weren't discovering the Messiah. They already believed in him. They simply didn't know his identity. So they had to... when they started following him, what we have is an itinerant congregation of people. That is their movement. But it is a church with a head, and the head is Jesus. But he's physically and literally the head rather than spiritually. Okay? A congregation of strictly baptized believers, they are the body of Christ, and he's the head of that body today. That's what I believe. And I don't believe the church is universal in any sense of the word, ever, under any circumstances. Can you speak of it being the church? If you say, but it speaks of the church, well, we can speak of a lion, can't we? Which lion are we talking about? We say the lion is the king of beasts. Is there some big lion out there made up of all the lions that you work with? The husband is the head of the wife. Is there some big universal wife? Well, some big universal husband? See what I'm talking about? We can talk all day. The husband's the head of the wife. Which husband? Any husband is the head of which wife? Any wife. See what I'm talking about? There's no universal wife, no universal husband. Lions came to be. Some big universal lion out there? Of course not. A lion's always a lion. See what I'm talking about? So when we talk about Christ as the head of the church, which church? Every New Testament church. He's the head of it. If he ain't the only thing, if you got somebody else headed up, you better kick him out and get him in there and hold it. No, I'm serious, okay? He said, no, we got somebody that's headed our church. You better get rid of him. He's a usurper. He's gained power and control of the party. He doesn't deserve it. He ought not to have it. We are what? Under shepherds, because Jesus, Peter said, when the chief shepherd shall appear. That makes us under shepherds, shepherding the sheep at the direction of the chief shepherd, you see? And that has nothing to do with the body of Christ and Christ that is alive. Now, is there some group out there that to whom all of us belong? Yes, there is. It's that group that we're born into. When you're born again, you're born into the family of God, okay? And everyone who's been born again is in the family of God. But just because you've been born again and in the family of God doesn't mean that you're in the church of the living God. You can't be in the church until you submit to immersion, and then when you do that, you can be identified with the earthly body of Christ.